Always got to ask, because sometimes I don't want to step on anybody's toes and they have to go away saying, she didn't ask me to read. So so it's me. I want to bring you up to speed. I often find that when I'm reading a little bit from the lectionary, and I'd selected this piece a few weeks ago, I like to find the context. Where is this happening in the gospel story? What is going on when this little snippet of scripture, you know, the lectionary provides us with approximately one-third of all the writings in the Bible. So I just picked a little snippet of it, but I really want you to know what was going on when this part of the scripture happened. So that's what I'm doing. This is going to take longer than the actual reading of the scripture, probably. It's after Jesus' crucifixion, and some of the disciples are together on the seashore. Now, Jesus, in his risen form, post-resurrection, has been spotted a number of times, including in the upper room where some of these people who are gathered this morning have actually seen him, but then he vanishes, and so they haven't got a clue what is going on. Not really. And they're at loose ends. And this group of people is gathered on the seashore, and as you can imagine, Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. Have you ever been there? I'm going fishing. Or, I'm going to go finish that quilt. I'm going to go for a run or a walk or something. He just can't stand it. Okay, I'm going to go fishing. So they all go, yeah, we'll come too. Remember, this is their livelihood, right? So they go out onto the sea, onto the and in a boat, and they fish all night long. Are you remembering this story a little bit? They fish all night long, and they bring home exactly zero fish so far. No fish. And then somebody spots a dude on the shore. A guy from the shore calls out to them, hey, try fishing on the other side. Okay, you've been up all night fishing, you got none. And somebody on the shore says, try the other side of the boat. I don't know if I'd have handled this with much grace, but they did. And they fish on the other side of the boat, and in come, in their nets, 153 fish. Now, you know that when John wrote this, this is all full of metaphor, right? Fishing on the other side, bringing exactly 150. Like, we know that's all full of metaphor, but for the time being, there we are on the shore. And so they haul them all in, and it turns out the guy on the shore who has said, hey, fish on the other side, turns out that's Jesus. He says, bring all those fish over here. Come on in. And Jesus already has a fire started, a coal fire that is going, a charcoal fire. You know, a charcoal fire. And he's already got breakfast started. He's cooking. So now you can add to all the things you know about Jesus, you know, Redeemer, et cetera, et cetera. You can add cook to the list. He's cooking breakfast. And that's where this morning scripture begins. If I can remember, there it is, okay. When Jesus and his disciples had finished eating, he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the others do? And Simon Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I do. Then feed my lambs, Jesus said. Jesus asked a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus told him. Jesus asked a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him three times if he loved him. So he told Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus replied, feed my sheep. I tell you for certain, But when you were a young man, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll hold out your hands, and then others will wrap your belt around you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to tell Peter how he would die and bring honor to God. And then he said to Peter, "Follow me." May God bless this reading and our understanding. Thanks be to God. Amen. So the guys, presumably all the guys who are fishing are all guys, were relaxing after breakfast. And Jesus asks Simon Peter that question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times. One, two, three. That and the charcoal fire gave me a hint as to what's going on here. You know, if we cast our memories back in the story, the Easter story, back, do you remember that a question was asked of Simon Peter three times, not too long ago, around another charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest? Before the crucifixion, Peter and another disciple are let into the courtyard by a young servant who asks, "Hey, aren't you a follower of that guy they just hauled in, Jesus?" And Simon Peter says, "No, I'm not." And then when they're warming themselves beside the charcoal fire, somebody again asks, "I recognize, aren't you that man's follower?" And Peter says, "No, I am not." And again, "Hey, I recognize you. Didn't I see you in the garden with Jesus, that guy they just brought in?" And he says, "No, I don't know him." He had a chance to show his love and his devotion for Jesus, and he blew it. But who could blame him? Like, we've all read the news. When somebody is associated with somebody else who's been arrested by the authorities, you could be in danger. He could have been hauled away himself. He was scared, and yet he feels like he made the wrong decision when he said that. He kind of folded like a house of cards, just all falling down. No. I imagine that he would really like a do-over. He's racked with guilt and profound regret. Most of us, I think, can think of times when we want a do-over. It's just, I don't know, something, a decision that was made in the heat of the moment, something done without all of the information. Sometimes it's something really innocuous and easily remedied, and sometimes it's really more serious than that. But it is something that happened or was said that cannot be undone. I saw this experiment on the internet, the beloved internet, where, and maybe you saw it too, where a bunch of children, I think they were from Spain, were in a room, and they were left in the room all alone with a candy machine. You know, one of those gumball ones, you could see through it, and you see them all in there, and there's a little twiddly thing on the front that you go, and a gumball comes out. Well, this was full of candy. And of course, it's a setup. And the adults leave the room, and they say, "Don't touch the candy machine." Five-year-olds sitting on a carpet watching this candy machine while their teachers leave. Well, time goes by, and nothing is happening. Teachers are not coming back. So one little boy sneaks up to the machine He puts his hand on it. Nothing happens. So he runs back to his place. And then another little girl named Tessa runs up to the machine and just twiddles the little thing on the front. And a candy falls out. And then another candy. And then another candy. And then another candy. And they all come pouring out. Of course, the thing is rigged to empty candy onto the floor. There is chaos, confusion, and crying. And five-year-olds are going, their day is over. Their life is over. They just know it. And all things are happening. This is a social experiment, you can tell. So they're... Some of the kids are going, oh no, and they're trying to help, and they're scooping all the candy forward, but of course it's round and it's rolling everywhere. The little girl is beside herself. She knows her life is over. She's crying and crying, help me, help me. And some of the guys are trying to eat the evidence. One little boy just says, I can't look. So he runs to the back and he hides underneath. And then the teachers come back. And for sure, at least one person rats her out. It was Tessa. She did it. And I know it was all a setup. And I'm mad at myself for watching the darn thing all the way through. I'm madder at the social scientists who thought this was a good idea, because those poor little kids are probably still trying to get over it. But all the candy was out of the machine, never to get back in. I think a lot of us have had times when we've let all the candy drain onto the floor. You know, on a computer program or something, and you've kind of made a mistake, you can press undo. Don't you wish you had one of those in your life? Just go, oh, undo. I wish I could undo that. I wish I could make a different decision. I wish I could unsay that. But all the candy's on the floor. That's where Peter is. I didn't know him. It wasn't me. You're mistaken. That goes through his head and through his head and through his head. Have you been there? In my life, all the mistakes line up at 2 a.m. like soldiers. And one of them falls down, and the other one, yeah, you remember that other one? And so they all come up, they're 2 a.m, there they all are. Poor Peter, he doesn't even think history will forgive him, let alone himself. I love the Apostle Simon Peter. He's my favorite guy, because he's most like me. Most likely to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Most likely to just be spontaneous and say, I'll do it, when there could be consequences. And most likely, I was a nerd in school, to be at the front of the class with my hand up going, I know the answer. And how devastating when it's not the right answer. That's Simon Peter. Rachel Held Evans describes Peter as that kid at the front of the class who wants to put up his hand. Me, 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 pick me. But he made a big mistake in his life. He's messed up. But on the shore, Jesus asks him, Simon Peter, do you love me more than all the others do? Wow. I think Peter is getting a do-over. Another chance to put up his hand and say, pick me, pick me. Lord, you know I do. Then feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is more than forgiveness. This is redemption. Because Peter's being asked, he's not just getting this sort of blanket, it's okay. I wish sometimes somebody would say just, it's okay. But not only that's the it's okay, it's okay. And here's your chance to do something. Peter is being asked to take on an important role. He's being asked to do a job. It would be like taking that poor Tessa, who drained all the candies onto the floor, and saying, Tessa, you get to be in charge of all the candies forever. I trust you. Jesus asks the question three times. Son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, you know I love me. One, two, three times. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Three times. One for every time he denied Jesus. This is a do-over. The writer of John says that there's going to come a time when Peter won't have a choice about his life. And, you know, that whole bit about somebody will take your hands and lead you. But right now, he does have a choice. He has a choice, and he says, yes, I'll do it. I'll tend your sheep. I'll feed your lambs. I'll do it. But notice here that nothing is being undone. The candy is not going back in the jar. Peter said the things he said. Crucifixion happened. Everything seemed lost. But in that same way, in the way that our Easter resurrection story is a story that does not end with death, this story on the shore tells us that life and work and usefulness and ministry and fruitfulness can go on even after the worst mess that one can make of one's life. Still beloved, still needed. That is redemption. I know most of us can say that being in any relationship can be difficult. Being a human being can be difficult. We all make decisions all day long, from what to have for breakfast to who to phone in the afternoon. It's part of our human reality that we do and say things that we may regret. We are that disciple, Peter. Ask me. But a lot of times we may get the answer wrong. This story is not about putting the candy back in the jar. It is about how the holy of the metaverse can not only offer forgiveness, but can rebuild and repurpose and give value to us and our lives, even when we may have given up on ourselves. Even if it's hard to forgive ourselves, we are forgiven. We are valued. We are loved. And we are needed for the kingdom. The Holy needs us. Needs you. Maybe like Peter to feed the lambs. Maybe Jesus is saying to you, okay, here's a way you can say yes. Pick up the phone and make the call to that person you've been thinking about all day. Or maybe it's you that are being asked to take a stand for justice. Or maybe it's you that's being asked to just get up and go to school or work or whatever it is, even if you don't feel like it. Maybe it's you that's being asked to be nice to someone even if they're being a jerk. Maybe it's you who's being asked to have a voice and get out there and vote. You are needed. You are beloved. You are forgiven. And you are redeemed. God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and meta chances. Not to rewrite history, but to allow the holy to make something good out of even the most troubled life. I can't say it or feel that any more times. This is forgiveness, this is redemption, and this is resurrection. And whatever you believe about resurrection, it is happening every day. And that's good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.